Morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The title of our message this morning is Keeping Our Eyes on Jesus. As we look at this passage, what we find is a unique passage in that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of believers who were Jewish believers. They were Jews who had become Christians, and they were struggling with their faith. In fact, it tells us that they were under such persecution that they decided that it might be better to abandon their Christian faith and return back to the ways of Judaism. Now, Hebrews is the only book in all of the New Testament that we don't know who exactly the writer is. There are a lot of suggestions, but the truth be told, we really don't know who it was. But whoever it was, they understood the Old Testament in a way that allowed them now to bring that information and set it before the people that he was writing to and help them to understand that it is impossible to just say, I don't believe anymore and walk away. Now, that's not really our focus this morning, but I want you to know that because as he presents this passage, it's built on that whole idea that no matter how hard we may struggle, no matter how many difficulties or storms or issues in life that we face, nothing changes the fact that God is on his throne. Now, we take comfort in that. We talk about that a lot. But there's a command in this passage that I really want us to focus on this morning. And it's something that we're commanded to do, we're charged to do, and that is keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, this is a concept that's not unique to this passage nor to the book of Hebrews. It's something that we find all in the New Testament, is that we must learn to know what Jesus looks like and pay attention to him and the works that he does and the things that he does and to be able to identify those things. Now, you may be thinking, well, in our world today, is that really that difficult? Well, I think there are a lot of believers that struggle with understanding what it means to stay focused on Jesus. Because there are a lot of distractions, even within the walls of a church sometimes, that will take our attention away from truly looking and gazing. And I love the New American Standard Version that says fixing our eyes on Jesus. There are a lot of things that sometimes come in that will often take our attention away. It could be worship, it could be a particular style of teaching, it could be a program or lack of program, it could be because of certain people or the lack of certain people in a church, and all of those things now begin to become distractions to take our eyes off of truly fixing it on Jesus, and now we're looking at something different. But yet we would tell people that, hey, we're involved, we understand, we're looking at Jesus, when in actuality we're not, because what? We're fooled. And I think that's what the author here of Hebrews is saying, is he's reminding these people who were Christians to truly sort of push away all of the distractions and the muck and learn again what it really means to be fixed or fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Then we'll come through and read through verse 3, as I've said, of chapter 12. Then we're going to come back and look at four ways that the author of Hebrews gives us here of how we can keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for this passage. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to gather like this and to be able to hear the reading and the teaching of your word. To be able, Father, to worship in spirit and truth. And Father, this morning as we enter into this time now of looking more particularly at this passage, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to you, Father, to know what it is that you want us to learn this morning from this passage. There could be some here who have truly never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So their struggle this morning is understanding what Jesus looks like before salvation and how they can recognize the call and the plea of Christ for them to surrender all and trust in him as their Savior. My prayer this morning is that you would give them clarity to see those things and to understand that is Christ working through the Holy Spirit to draw them to Him. Because it's God's desire for all to enter into salvation. Father, there could be a believer here who the question is not about their salvation. The real question for them is that they have become distracted. They're worried about things that really, in the bigger scheme of things, don't really matter. They're focused on things that may appear to be Christ, but they're not. They're focused on religion. They're focused on icons. They're focused on people. But they've lost their sense and maybe not even recognize what Christ looks like in their life anymore. So, Father, I pray for them that you would help them to push aside all of those distractions. And this morning, that you would lead them into conviction to be able to clearly see you and the work of Christ in their life. Lord, we ask that you would bless, as always, the reading of your word. Bless our time of study this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, as we read in verse 1, he starts with the word therefore. And if you were here on a couple of Wednesday nights ago, you know we sort of carved out that word therefore. Some of you remember that. Whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you understand that it's a connection between two things. And in this case, it's a connection between what God has provided for you and then something that he charges you to do. In fact, I challenge you to look at all of the therefores in Scripture and you'll see something very similar. It's a command that's linked to something that is often seen as a promise that God has given us. And so ideally here, the author of Hebrews starts with that word therefore. Now look what he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Do you understand what he's saying there? Because God has provided you a community of believers, some of which have gone before you to be with the Lord, but yet their legacy still remains. And then even those that are around you right now that love the Lord dearly, that now serves as part of that cloud of witness as what it means to live a life of faith. Because of that, okay, because of that promise, that provision, that God has given us a community of believers to live the faith and walk the faith with, because of those things, look what he says next. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us, look what he says here, this is something that Paul often refers to, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now make no mistake, the race is life. And what he is confessing here is that we need to make sure that we're running with endurance. How do we get that endurance? How are we able to strip off those things that easily trip us up into sin? It's the power of Christ in your life. And when we begin to lose focus of those things and we no longer see or acknowledge or recognize the presence of God in our life through Christ, we no longer are having that endurance. That's what he's saying. Then in verse 2, look what he says. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now, if you're reading out of another version, it may say the author and perfecter of our faith. The word initiate is the only thing essentially that's changed there, but they mean the same, that our faith is founded in Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the beginning point of us in our faith journey, and he is the ending point because of why we're waiting for his return. And forever and ever, we'll be in eternal glory, heaven, whatever you want to call that, with him. And then he goes on, because of the joy awaiting him. Now he's talking about the glory here, the eternal life. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus is in eternal glory. He's at the right hand of the Father. And the hope here is that we as believers, with certainty, if you will go to be with him. Then verse 3, this is our last verse. Think of all of the hostility that he, that's Jesus, endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Now remember, he's writing to a group of believers that were discouraged, that were considering abandoning their faith and walking away from their commitment to Christ and returning back to their old self. And so he ends this passage essentially with that idea, remind yourself of all that Jesus did for you. That he went to the cross for you, that he died for you, that he gave his life for our sins to be forgiven. So then I want to take us back up essentially to verse 3, or 2 rather, where we're commanded to keep our eyes on Jesus. And this is where I want to focus for the next few minutes this morning. Four ways, if you're taking notes, of how to keep your eyes on Jesus. How do we stay fixed on him? Number one is this. Understand what he truly looks like. Now, we alluded to this a little bit, but listen, let me be more clear here. A church is not always Jesus, okay? A religion is not always the image of Jesus. A saint or someone that claims to be in the center of God's will is not always a perfect image of who Jesus is. Be careful in these things. These are what we said are distractions. There are times where we begin to take our eyes off of Jesus and get fixated on certain things. In the world today, in the church, I think we can call it this way and be very vivid. Sometimes we get more focused on the emotion or the entertainment value, those are two separate things, by the way, than we are on Jesus. And we've talked about this before often. Your walk with the Lord, thankfully, is not based on your mood or an emotion that you have that day. Now, Satan loves to trick us up and make us think that because things are not good or we're sad or we're depressed, that's evidence that Jesus is no longer with us. That's not true. God is bigger than an emotion. He's bigger than a mood that you're in. Jesus, through what he did on the cross, has promised that he is always with us. He never forsakes us. And so no matter how we may feel or matter how crummy things are going, God is always still present with us, and Jesus is there. The problem is that we sometimes take our eyes off of him and begin to focus on the problems that we're facing. That's what we mean by making sure that you understand what he truly looks like. That's easy to do. That's a distraction. We'll talk more about other distractions in a moment in point two. But I want us to be focused right now on the idea that there are a lot of things that happen that sometimes will give the appearance of God. Go back to the emotion part. See, some people will say, well, I didn't experience God today in worship. In my quiet time, in my prayer time, I didn't experience God. I didn't feel his presence. Is that because he wasn't there, or is that because you wouldn't acknowledge him there? See, I think it's more the later, because the promises of Scripture is that God knows goes nowhere. He's always present with us as a believer. But if we're looking at our faith through the lens of an emotion, then we can often come in and now begin to worship or have the lack of the ability to worship. And often we'll blame God for that or someone else when the reality is that we're being focused on something else. Worship is one of the most important things that we do as a believer. It really, truly is that time where we strip away everything else in our life that's going on and we truly remind ourselves of where God sits and where we are and how desperately in need we are of him. And all forms of worship, whether it be singing or it could be reading or prayer or giving or service, all of those, as far as worship is concerned, boils down to that. It's lifting God up to where he belongs in our life. Now, he's already there, but we're putting him back into that place and reminding ourselves in our lives where he sits. And we're never equal with him. We understand that. And so when we begin to think about what he truly looks like, it can't be an emotion. It can't be an experience either. Because life is full of sort of this roller coaster, ups and downs, and too often believers begin to associate that with God's presence with them. When God is always with you, and if you equate it to an experience, and then when you don't have that experience with him that day or that week or at worship that morning, now you begin to doubt God's presence. It's much bigger than that. And if you think about the writer of Hebrews and what he's saying essentially to these persecuted believers, he's wanting them to know that even in the midst of their suffering, God is there. And it's not, listen, this is an important point. It's not the absence of trouble and problems that we're seeking here. It's not the absence, really, of pain in our lives that we're striving for, and somehow when that's gone, we thank God for that and bless us because he's taking those things away. In some cases, he doesn't remove that. The focus for us is not the absence of those struggles, but the acknowledgement, listen to this, of his presence in your life. The fact that he's with you, that's what he wants us to know. And oftentimes in our prayer lives, and because of the fact that we do have the struggles, we often pray for him to remove those things. But when he doesn't, we now begin to look at ourselves and wonder, why? Why did God not do this? Why did he not remove this? Why did he not change this? And the reality is that maybe he's trying to teach you to learn to be content in his presence, and then no matter what you face, you have the power and the strength, and as it says in this passage, the endurance to get through those things. See, the writer here never says that God's going to remove the persecution. He never makes a promise that these things are going to go away. It may just be that God is using that in a greater way than they can understand, but what their focus needs to be is keeping their eyes fixed on him. And then acknowledging and understanding the presence and learning to recognize what Christ looks in your life. I mean, some of you have seen this. Most of us as believers have seen this. We know what Christ looks like. You know what he looks like in your life. You know the confidence and the assuredness that often you find. You know what he looks like when someone accepts Christ. When you see him in the handiwork that he does on a daily basis. You know what he looks like when he sends a messenger into your life to rebuke you or to encourage and affirm you. You know what he looks like. And what we have to learn to do is that God often sends Christ into ways that we don't always see at first. So we always stay focused on him. Why is that? So that we learn what he looks like and how he works. And let me note this before we move on to the second one. He doesn't always work in the way that we want him to work. And he doesn't always look the way that we want him to look. But he is there, he is present, and we rejoice in that. Number two is this. How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, we said we understand what he looks like. Number two, and we've already segued into this a little bit, we need to be aware of the distractions. Listen, don't just be concerned about the imitations of Jesus, which is essentially what we were saying in number one. You also need to make sure that you're not getting distracted. Now, I said we would talk more about this, but the life is full of distractions. They're present in this church. They're present in your life and your family. I mean, if you want to get bogged down, it's easy to do in the convoluted, complex world that we live in today and the hustle and bustle that we all go through on a weekly basis. I mean, it is easy. In fact, I think right now in our world, that is the easiest way for Satan to get believers off track, is to begin to let you start seeing all of the things that are going on around you. First time that I went up to IVD, they all warned me about that journey up. And most of you, if you've not been, you've seen the pictures. And I, you know, I'm the new pastor. I didn't want to look scared. I didn't want to look intimidated by that. So I sat in that middle seat. And at that point, Chris Harris, our missionary up there, was riding with me. And of course, he's been up 100 times, so he's as relaxed as can be. But I had decided what I was going to do is stay focused on the road in front of me and not look out that side window. Because if you look out that side window, and some of you have done that, you see what looks to be eternity going all the way down that mountain. And we knew there had been wrecks and people had died. And so, man, here I am all that time, trying not to look like I'm sweating, but I am just staying focused on the road where I can see where we're going and not get focused. Listen, Satan loves to get you looking out the window. He loves to get you seeing this, or even worse, listen to this, looking behind you. He loves to get you so busy in life and the distractions of family and job that you often begin to put Christ and the church secondary. And guess who gets the victory in that? Jesus doesn't get the victory. Satan gets the victory there. Because he's now got you distracted. And then when you start searching for where God is, oftentimes you are so misfocused that you're not able to even recognize him anymore. And that's when we boil back down to an emotion or some kind of experience. Listen, we got to beware of the distractions. They're all around us. On a daily basis, we'll face potential distractions that will take our focus off of Jesus. I mean, it could be tomorrow morning, getting in the car and driving. And I hope this doesn't happen to you, but you have a car problem. That becomes a distraction that now you fixate, because it happens to me, that you fixate on, and then whatever else was planned that day now gets sort of thrown to the side because now you're focused on that. And if you're like me, you start questioning, well, God, you know I had to go do this today and serve you, and now I've got a car that won't run. But yet maybe it's just that God's wanting you to understand that listen, even in the midst of that, we take joy in his presence. And we're not going to let that be a distraction. What does he say? Therefore, how do we, in other words, stay away from those distractions, staying focused on him? So when those things happen, like a broken down car or a child that's sick or a boss that now dumps a bunch of stuff on you to do tomorrow morning, we choose to see Jesus in those things. And not the distraction in and of itself, but choosing to see Christ in those things. It's a decision, it's a choice that we make, and these people that the author of Hebrews is writing to, he is wanting them to see the problems and the persecution and the physical harm that was coming on them, to see Jesus in the midst of those things. Because what they in that case were doing were not suffering because of something they did. They were suffering because of Christ in their lives. And so they had to choose to see Christ even in their struggles. Number three is this, and I love this, because this again is something that we find sort of embedded in this passage. If we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, not only do we need to understand and be able to recognize him, not only do we need to avoid the distractions, as we've said, but we also need to be about sharing with others. This is point number three. Share with others what we see in him. This is what it means to be a witness, by the way. A witness of what? A witness of the presence of Jesus, what he looks like. And we live in a world that I believe is starving for that truth. They're not able to see him as clearly as we see him. And so we need to make sure that when those problems and those struggles come, that not only through the testimony of our life, that they see us seeing Jesus in those problems, but that they also hear us reminding them that no matter what may happen, God's presence is with us. And even sometimes, as hard as it may be, we choose to see Jesus in the things that we struggle with. And so we share that with others. Listen, that's a foundational sort of part of our faith journey, is to tell others about Jesus. Man, you can recite scripture to them, and I believe that's important. You can tell stories from scripture. I believe that's equally as important. But nothing is like you telling your story of how you see Jesus and the way that he's blessed you and saved you. In other words, the testimony of your life. And using the events in your life to tell the story of what God is doing currently. I mean, as you are on your way to work tomorrow and you have that car problem, when you get to work and you're with your workmates, reminding them that even in the midst of that distraction, that God is on his throne. And that you're not going to worry about those things. But why is that? Because you know that you're fixed on him. You're focused on Jesus. They may not say much, but they'll see it. And it becomes a profound truth for them, I believe. I mean, there are a lot of people who come and will tell them things, but often the showing of those things are as equally important. And so we have to learn to share with others, and others be witnesses, tell the stories. And listen, that's essentially what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. If you study this book, this is probably one of the most theological books in all of the New Testament. But what he does is he does an excellent job of connecting the Old Testament theology with the New Covenant theology or New Testament theology. And he's telling the story of the great saints and how now that Jesus is greater than all of those. And so he's just telling the story. Most of Scripture is telling the events and the stories of what Jesus is doing and how people have seen him working in their lives or in other people's lives. Number four and the final point is this. How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, we understand what he looks like. We're aware and avoid the distractions, as we've said. We share with others. We're a testimony. And by the way, when we do that, God blesses us. Maybe not in a physical way, but oftentimes we learn more and get more encouragement by what God is doing when we start telling other people about it. It's just neat how that works. Same thing with service. The problems that we face often get pushed aside because of us now serving and seeing how God is using us. Number four is this. The fourth way that we can keep our eyes on Jesus is this. We find the joy of his glory. And that's essentially what we find in the last part of verse 2. You'll see that word joy there. And he's talking about Jesus because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now you and I will not be seated next to God on his throne, but we will be before his throne in heaven. But we will find that same joy. And the fourth way that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus is that we find the joy of his glory. And understanding that God is much bigger than anything that we'll face, whether it be a daily struggle or a lifetime ailment, whatever it may be. Remind you, Paul had a thorn in his side. We don't know what that was. It was probably some kind of physical illness that plagued him for most of his adult life, but he continued to do all that God wanted him to do. He did not let that become a distraction. Moses is another great example who had a speech impediment, an inability to speak, it seems, but God overcame that, and Moses chose not to let that be a distraction in doing what God wanted him to do. He found, in other words, the joy of the glory in spite of all of the problems and the distractions and even the failures. See, go back to Paul as we think about the thorn in his side. Paul had even a bigger thorn. He had a past. He had been a Pharisee. He had been probably at least indirectly, if not directly, responsible for the death of a disciple. And all of the guilt that comes with that and knowledge that he was one that had been charged to go out and hunt down Christians and bring them back for trial. But yet in the midst of all of that work, he becomes saved. Not just saved, should I say. He became radically saved and transformed and changed. And listen, don't you think for a moment that past Satan didn't try to push back to the front as a distraction. Who are you, Paul? Look what you've done. Look what you're responsible for. Look what you're guilty of. How can you do the work that God has called you to? Can you hear that? Sometimes Satan does that in your life. And what are we doing? We're doubting at that point. We're not being fixed on Jesus because we know the truth of the matter is that God forgives all of our sins when we enter into salvation. There is no longer guilt. There may be consequences, but there's not guilt of our sin that we're to carry like heavy suitcases or bags of rocks around, but many Christians choose to continue to do that. And so now that becomes a distraction. It becomes a way that we take our eyes off of Jesus, and now we no longer or refuse or are unable to find the joy of his glory because of that. Listen, we got to let go of those things. And if we truly understand what Jesus did on the cross, then we know that we lay that burden of that sin down. And sometimes Christians choose not to do that. Or sometimes they'll do that, but then they'll go back up and pick those weights up and start carrying them around. God never intended for us to be that way. We're to be free of that. And that's something that we can claim. It's a promise. It's a therefore in Scripture that we find often. Listen, as we look at this, I don't know where you are in your life right now, but I know this, that the Scripture seems pretty clear that if we're to be in the right relationship with Christ, if we're to be victorious in the life that we live, then we have no other option as a believer but to keep fixed, focused, gazed, if you will, on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for the passage. Thank you, Father, for its meaning for us today. And I pray right now for the believer in this auditorium who may be struggling with this. They're admitting right now that they have taken their eyes off of Jesus. That they've refused or maybe they no longer recognize you in their life. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would comfort them and give them a peace that goes beyond all understanding. Help them, Father, tomorrow morning to be able to wake up and start their day with a time of prayer, asking you to give them the strength and, as it says in this passage, the endurance to keep our eyes focused on you tomorrow as they go through their day. And then on Tuesday and on Wednesday and every day to wake up and ask you to give them the strength to do that. And then as distractions assuredly will come, that you would just bring back to their mind what we've talked about this morning. They have to make the choice to not let those distractions take their focus off of you. Father, I pray also for the lost person this morning who may have been seeing something they thought was Christ or the work of the Holy Spirit in and around their life. Maybe they've been confused by it. And this morning, Father, you give them clarity to see what you look like and that all along that's you calling them into salvation. The Bible's pretty clear, I believe, that your desire is that all of us enter into a relationship with you. That only happens when we choose to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. How do we do that? We surrender and trust. We ask God to forgive us of our sins, which Christ did on the cross, and we invite Jesus into our life. We surrender. We trust. Father, there may be some this morning who know all of that, but have just never truly done that. As we go into this time of commitment and invitation, we have people here who would love to share with them what that means, what that looks like in their life, and how they can know that they've truly surrendered and trusted Jesus. Father, whatever decisions are made this morning, this, I believe, is the most important time of our service. It's our time to respond back to you. And whether we make a commitment or a change or ask for forgiveness of a sin in our seats or publicly or even here at the altar, Lord, they're all the same. It's our time to surrender and trust, to respond to you. You bless this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now?